This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
In John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, Jesus used the story of the people of God in the wilderness to show Nicodemus how important it is to believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. Probably the most in-your-face story is the one about Moses being told by God to make a bronze snake and to put it on a pole. Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life." Frankly, that story confuses a lot of people because of God's use of a snake to effect healing and restoration of his people after they were found to be doing something they often did and were really good at, complaining. And remember, complaining is not a spiritual gift. God commanded Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole as a cure for a punishment after the people sinned. Remember that Jesus used a lot of word pictures to get across his point. In this case, it was the imagery of a snake, the creature we most often associate with whom? The devil. As a way to explain how awful the people's sin was, in the same illustration, Jesus said that he too had to be lifted up, but on a cross, to cure the people's sin. So you see, it's faith in Christ alone that brings eternal life to all who are on their way to hell because of their lack of repentance of their sin. Christ is the only one who can turn that around. The story is this. The people of Israel had been constantly guilty of complaining, whining, and even chasing after false gods. It happened the same way every time, a repeated pattern. They complained, God sent judgment, they repented, and he forgave them. This was far more than what they deserved. By the way, that's far more than what we deserve, too. You see, the people of Israel complained all the time. They complained about not having any water. They complained about the manna. They even complained about the quail. They whined about everything. They would frequently say, "Oh, why have you brought us in out into this desert, into this wilderness to kill us?" And the people frequently use the phrase that is quoted in Scripture, they spoke against God and Moses. And believe it, God takes complaining about him seriously. They would constantly ask, again, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" And then they would say, "Didn't we say to leave us alone so we can serve the Egyptians?" And then they whined about that. God regularly kept those hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people from starving to death. And they still complained about that miserable food. And by the way, that miserable food was the manna that God gave them nightly. And thinking about it yesterday, I thought, you know, since God provided it, that was probably the most balanced diet they could probably ever have had. Because it was food from heaven itself. There were no preservatives in it. They didn't have to worry about GMOs and all that other stuff. I mean, this was pure food. Now, eventually, God got tired of hearing them complain, and he sent poisonous snakes as a judgment because the people were complaining again against God and against Moses. God was disappointed with his people by this time. And we can probably also assume that Moses by this time was really fed up. So the passage tells us, "Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died." Now, we don't know if those were literally snakes made out of fire. We don't know if they were just bright red colored snakes, or if the bite was so painful that it felt like fire, or D, all of the above. But what does the Bible say? The wages of sin is what? death. And by the way, excessive grumbling and complaining against God becomes sin. Complaining a little, as in an honest inquiry about an understandable situation or undesirable situation, yeah, that's okay. That's one thing. But constant complaining against God about everything rises to the level of unbelief, a complete lack of trust in God. That's something else entirely. Well, the people reacted as they usually did with the snakes. They cried out for mercy again. Verse 7 says, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses interceded for them yet again. He prayed that the Lord would remove the snakes." So here's where it gets confusing for most of us. It's usually difficult to understand how and why God would use a snake on a pole. Yet God said, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." Well, Moses made the bronze snake and put it on the pole. If anyone was bitten, they looked at it, and they were cured and they lived. Well, again, this is confusing. Why a snake? If the snake represents evil, the people who had been bitten had to be confronted with the reality that their rebellion against God is what brought them to the point of death. Does everybody understand that? Since the snake represents evil, having to look at it immediately confronted them with the reality that all of their griping, complaining, and apostasy was what brought them to the point where they were at the point of death. They looked at it and were healed. Now, yet I think that's as far as we can go with that, except to focus on the fact that to look at the snake on a pole was to obey and do what the Lord told them to do. So after confronting their sin, they had to look in obedience to the Lord's command. Let's keep in mind a very important detail. There was no magic involved in this healing. The snake on the pole represents the reality that when Christ died, or in their case, would die, on the cross, their sin was nailed to the cross. You see, Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus was lifted up on that cross. But as he, the Holy One, was lifted up, he was at that moment taking our sin to the cross, taking all of our sin upon himself. So Jesus isn't a substitute for the snake in the word picture. He's the only one who never sinned. Our sin is represented by the snake. The stress in this passage is not on some magical healing, but on a bronze serpent as a symbol of salvation that God offered to all who would confront their sin, look to him, confess their sin, and live. So again, Jesus used this object lesson from actual history to explain that he too would have to be lifted up. So whoever looks to Christ as the atonement and substitute for his or her sin, that's us, by the way, will be saved from the fiery death that our sinfulness would inflict upon us. And the words "lifted up" is an obvious reference to Jesus' coming crucifixion on the cross. From the point he told this to Nicodemus, there would be a 2-year or so wait for fulfillment, but it's still a clear telling of Christ's ultimate mission. Jesus was saying that his coming death will provide salvation for any who would put their trust in him alone. There is a divine imperative and indeed an urgency in the death of Jesus, the Son of Man. Jesus, the Holy and Anointed One, had to be lifted up. On that glorious day, the church's first Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2:23-24, Peter preached the necessity of his death. Peter said, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." The crucifixion of Jesus was an intentional act on the part of the Father in heaven. Jesus didn't die as some sad romantic giving his life for a hopeless cause. Jesus wasn't crucified simply to be an object lesson, teaching the heroism of someone who's willing to give his life for a cause greater than him or herself. It wasn't a noble plan gone bad. His death was necessary for our salvation. New Testament preaching, or all biblical preaching for that matter, needs in some way to be cross-centered. To the people who are on their way to death, the cross is foolish. The cross is precisely those things just listed, a plan gone bad or hopeless romantic, dying for a mistaken belief. That's what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And he added that those who are being saved, or to those who are being saved, the cross is the very power of God at work in this world. There is true power in the message of the cross. It stings, it hurts, then it acts and produces results. It proclaims liberty to our sin-sick souls. You look at every sermon given by Peter and Paul in the New Testament, and you'll see that Jesus' death and resurrection, the entirety of the message of the cross, was central to every word they proclaimed. Why? It's because without the cross, we're on our way to a fiery end. So why is this cross so important? Paul wrote in Romans 5:8 that God proved his love for us in that while we were still mired in sin, Christ died for us. What's more, it was at the right time. We were lost in sin. He died on our behalf. He died in our place. There is no other message that encapsulates the meaning and foundation of the kingdom of God so much as the atoning death of Jesus on that cruel Roman cross. So we return to the foundation of our gospel passage for today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus is stressing belief. He's putting an emphasis on faith. That's from our epistle today. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Salvation, thus, is not superstition. It's not some incantation or some magical formula. It's not through secret knowledge to which only a privileged few have access. It comes through faith alone as we look to the cross of Jesus. We believe that he died and rose again for us. Peter said it well in Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is, to make it clear, no other way to heaven. You may watch TV and all of those people on it will promote anything and everything as a means for peace in your life and another way to get to heaven. Yet salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So he alone should be the object of our faith. If we trust in him alone, we will have life, and our life on this side of eternity will never be the same. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.